We're reading from Matthew chapter 21, and we've got two episodes to read about. The first is the triumphal entry, Matthew's version. Mark's version was very memorably read to us this morning by two generations of the Bug family. You wouldn't like to stand in for me again, would you? I don't think so. So I'm sorry you've just got me today, tonight. And then the dramatic scene, Jesus in the temple. So Matthew chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. This is the word of the Lord.
We all live busy lives nowadays, don't we? And if you were at the church meeting on Monday, you would have heard me talking about this crisis that many organizations are having nowadays, not just churches, but clubs and societies and organizations, the scouts and the guides and golf clubs and political parties, just a crisis of getting people to give their time. That time is the new currency. Time is the thing that people really struggle to be able to give. We're all busy. We're all struggling. I understand that nowadays our modern lifestyles are busy. And there are limits to what we can do. So quite often I'll say to someone, "Can you help us?" And they say, "You know what, I really don't want to take anything else on." That's fine. It's okay. I understand. But what does sometimes just wind me up slightly is when people can't be at something or don't turn up at a church meeting or at leadership or at some meeting, and then later on they want to have some say in the decision that was made. So someone will say, "Well, I wasn't at the church meeting on Monday, but what I really want is this. Or I'm really sorry I couldn't get to leadership last Wednesday, but if I'd been there, I'd have really argued for this, and I think this is what we should do." I understand we can't always get there, but if we can't get there, it does mean we're not involved in the decision-making. It was President Truman in the United States who said, The decisions are made by those who show up. And he was talking after an election which he'd won a little bit surprisingly. Nobody expected him to win. And it turned out that the opposition hadn't been able to turn their vote out. They just hadn't been able, they thought they were so far ahead that they didn't need to come out and vote. And as a result, they lost the election and Truman won. And afterwards they were complaining, saying, but we've got the majority of people. We should have won. And he said, no, the decisions are made by those who turn up. And I want to ask a question tonight, which is, what happens when Jesus turns up? What happens when Jesus turns up? I've already mentioned that this week Claire and I are going to a funeral of a friend, a young man with a young family, a young wife. And we're going to go just to the funeral. We're going to take the train up to Cheltenham, stay for the funeral, jump on the train and come back for the Passover service. Being there won't make his wife's life any better. Us being there won't help their three children under five as they grow over the next few years. Us being there won't take away the pain that that family and that church are feeling right now. But it will make a difference. Sometimes just showing up makes a difference. And we'll go, and we'll cry, and we'll hug, and we'll come away again. When I was a brand new ordained minister in the Church of England, in the first year, you have what's called potty training, post-ordination training. And every new minister, every new curate who's been ordained in the autumn or the summer is assigned a potty trainer. And mine was a quite famous local Christian. He was a writer, a Christian writer, and a broadcaster. And he was my trainer. He was right at the end of his ministry. He was coming to retirement. And for that year, he was assigned to meet with me once every 2 weeks to 4 weeks, just to find out how things were going. We'd study a book together. We'd go through things. And about 5 or 6 years before I met him and he became my trainer, his son had committed suicide. And he said, you know, he said to me one day, he said, you know what was the most comforting thing that happened in that time? He said, the doorbell went and I thought, oh, not another well-wisher. Not someone else who's come to comfort me. And he said, and I went and opened the door and he said, the bishop was there. And he said, the bishop had his weight on one foot and he shifted to the other foot and there were tears coming down his face and he shifted back to his first foot and he just put his arms around me and hugged me and walked away. He never said a word, but he was there. Sometimes just showing up really makes a difference. And the question, as I've said tonight, is what when Jesus shows up? What difference does it make when Jesus shows up? Because he always makes a difference when we invite him or ask him or he breaks in to our situations. Here we are on Palm Sunday with Jesus showing up in Jerusalem. He's been on this road. He's set his face resolutely to head for Jerusalem. He knows what's coming. He knows that the cross, the arrest, the trial, the torture, the cross, and the grave are ahead of him. But he still shows up in Jerusalem. And here on Palm Sunday, we read in Matthew's version of Jesus showing up on that first Palm Sunday as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent the disciples ahead, saying, go to the village ahead of you and you'll find a donkey and there and tie her and bring her back to me. And we're going to Jerusalem. And we're going to go to Jerusalem and fulfill the prophecies that have been written about us. And as he comes in, the people are getting so excited. Here is Jesus. And as he comes, they give him the real red carpet treatment. They pull the branches, the palm branches, off the trees, and they lay them on the road so that the dust won't rise up. They take their cloaks off, and they lay those out in front of him as well. This is what they do for royalty. In the dusty Middle East, where the traffic would throw a lot of dust, the emperor, the king, or whoever it was, the dignitary, wouldn't want the dust of the road all over him. And so they'd strew the way with palm leaves or with hay or with branches or with cloaks or whatever to stop the dust. Here's King Jesus. This is a royal procession, and the people are so excited as they give him this red carpet treatment, shouting, waving, as this triumphal procession comes. That word triumph is a Roman idea. I spoke about it a few weeks ago, of a procession you gave to a conquering king or to a general who'd won a great battle. Here comes King Jesus in all his triumph. And as he comes, they shout the words of Psalm 118, proclaiming Jesus, the Son of David, the one they've been waiting for. We've been waiting for you. Hosanna in the highest. We've known a king is coming. We've known that someone's coming to set us free from all our oppression. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they sing the words of this psalm, proclaiming Jesus as king. See, when Jesus shows up, there ought to be excitement sometimes. There ought to be a few smiles and some laughter and a little bit of shouting. And I sometimes wonder how we get through our church services looking quite so miserable as we do. Here's Jesus. He is here now by his Spirit. If we'd been Anglicans, we'd have started this service with me saying, "The Lord is here." And you would have said, "Ah, you're giving yourself away now." The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. King Jesus is here. We ought to be getting a little excited. And as we go into Holy Week, I hope that maybe we'll have a bit of excitement as we celebrate again the resurrection and the cross of Jesus. When Jesus shows up, people get excited. And he very deliberately enters Jerusalem in this story in a way that's going to cause a fuss. He does it in a way that he knows will cause excitement, because he's doing it in a way which is going to fulfill prophecy. He's not just sneaking into the city. He's not just walking in like any other traveller. He's coming in a way that he knows will cause chaos. If you've got a Bible with you, you might like to turn to Zechariah. Chapter 9 of Zechariah and verse 9, right at the end of the Old Testament, just almost immediately before Matthew starts. Just one more book in between, Malachi and Zechariah 9. And verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." Here comes Jesus, fulfilling that prophecy. Let's have the next slide. Coming to fulfill the word that Zechariah had spoken. But that's not the whole of the text. If we were to read on, we'd see there's more that comes. "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore to you twice as much. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim." That's not the end of the quote, the bit that we read about coming on a donkey. Zechariah goes on to talk about what sort of reign this king is going to bring when he comes. This king who rides on a donkey is going to be a king who brings peace. He's going to be a king who brings righteousness. He's going to be a king who ushers in the perfection of God's reign. It's one where chariots are taken away. I will take away, verse 10 of that chapter, chapter 9. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. The king that this King Jesus is going to bring is one where war horses are traded for colts and for donkeys, where the splendor of an army is traded for the gentleness of a simple donkey. this king is going to bring in a kingdom where battle bows are broken. And peace extends from sea to sea, from the Mediterranean down to the Indian Ocean. And what Matthew is doing, he's comparing the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem with the entry of Alexander, 326 BC, where he came on a war horse with chariots. And here comes Jesus riding on a donkey, not to bring war, not to bring conquering, not to bring violence, but to bring peace and comfort to a nation under dominion and the boot of the Roman Empire. Jesus says, I bring a new type of reign. I bring a kingdom like one you've never seen before. I bring comfort and hope that's different from anything you're expecting. To a nation under the dominion and the boot of the Roman Empire, Jesus says, I bring that new reign. And then going back to our Matthew reading, we see he brings healing as well. Verse 14, he comes to the blind and brings sight. The blind and the lame came to him, chapter 21 of Matthew in verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. To the lame he brings strength, to the blind he brings sight. I come bringing peace and hope and healing and a new kind of reign. It says there in the next verse that the crowds were just so excited. Well, that's a reference that John speaks about. He says there that the crowds that come have come because of the healing of Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And if you read the John 12 version of the triumphal entry, you'll see it says in verse 17, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they'd heard of this, went to meet him. Here comes King Jesus, bringing hope and peace to people under occupation, bringing healing to people who are sick, bringing life itself to the dead, and according to Zechariah, salvation to people who are lost. When Jesus turns up, he brings this incredible comfort and hope of the kingdom that is coming. And people are excited. People can't help but shout out when that Jesus turns up. But you know, not everyone is happy when Jesus shows up. A lot of people are very unhappy when Jesus turns up. Some folk get mad or upset or scared. In the Matthew passage in 21, in verse 10, it says that the whole city was stirred, or the whole city was in turmoil. Down in verse 15, it says, when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Some folk were getting mad and stirred up and unsettled. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law, it says, were indignant. Here's the word in Greek for indignant. Agan aktheo. There was much grief. Agan is much. And that second part, it can mean grief or pain or suffering. It says that the chief priests and the lawyers were in great pain seeing Jesus coming in. Not everybody was happy. Some folk were in turmoil. Some folk were stirred up. Some people were in much grief at the coming of Jesus. And then on top of that, having entered the city in triumph, he decides to go up to the temple. And having gone up to the temple, he causes a riot. He goes in, he tips over the tables, he breaks the cages, the doves are in, he scatters the money changers, tables everywhere. Why is that significant? Well, for a number of reasons. You probably know this, but the money changers in the temple were there for a reason. That the Jews weren't allowed to use Roman coins in the temple. the Roman coins had on them a picture of Caesar. And on there, it would say, Jesus is Lord. Caesar is Lord. That the emperor is God. Julius Caesar had been proclaimed after his death to be divine. And from then on, the Caesars were considered divine. I don't know if you can see in the top right-hand corner there, the second word on the right is Julius, and on the left is the word, Latin word for divine, on the back of the coin. Julius is God. The coin that's below is from Nero's reign, and that's Nero's picture on the left-hand side. If you were to turn your head upside down, you'd see it says, Nero Claudius Caesar, God. And the picture on the right shows Nero as a god on a pillar being worshipped, people bringing in offerings. And because the coins that the Romans used were associated with the worship of the emperor, that was considered blasphemy to the Jews, so you couldn't give your tithe, your offering, in Roman coin. So you had to change it before you went into the temple for temple coins, which is fine. I mean, can you imagine at the door, John Morse is there each week, he's got his table set out, and you come in, you bring in your tithe, and he gives you tabernacle money. Says when it comes to the offering, you've got to use your tabernacle money. Well, that was what was going on. That was fine, except that now imagine that John Morse is there and he's taking 20% for himself. You don't, do you? Okay. Because that's what the moneylenders were doing, is they were skimming off the top. They were ripping off the people who were coming to worship God. People were coming to temple, Jews were coming to the temple from all over the Roman world, from all over the world, wherever Jews had settled. And they would try to get to Jerusalem for the big festivals. And when they got there, probably after a long journey or maybe just having walked for days through Israel, they'd get there. And then they'd find themselves being ripped off by the money changers, people making a profit out of the worship of God. They were robbing people who just come to worship. And Jesus didn't like that. And then on top of that, having come in there, people were then expected to buy the animals for sacrifice. They're expected to buy something to bring to atone for their sins, to be sacrificed for their sins. And these guys were sitting in the temple areas with their cages of doves and pigeons. And the reason that's significant, if you've got a Bible, again, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 5. And verse 5, it says, when anyone is guilty in any of these ways, so somebody has sinned, he must confess in what way he has sinned, and as a penalty for the sin he has committed, he must bring to the Lord a female lamb or a goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. Here's the verse. If he cannot afford a lamb, he is to bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord as a penalty for his sin, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. When you were too poor to have a flock of goats and to be able to bring a young goat, when you were too poor to own sheep and to have your own sheep, you could go out and get a pigeon and a pair of pigeons and bring that as your sacrifice. And yet here are people selling pigeons for a profit in the temple. So these poor people who'd come to Jerusalem, they had to swap their money first of all and pay a temple tax, pay a bit off the top to the money changers. And then they had to buy the sacrifice. These are the people who are too poor to do it any other way. I don't know if you've ever been to Disneyland or to Legoland. You know, they stop you at the gate if you try and take your own sandwiches in. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that, to take sandwiches into Disneyland. You can't do it. You have to buy their food. You have to buy what they're selling inside. Well, imagine that. You come. No. You've got to buy our pigeon now if you want to make a sacrifice. If you want to get right with God, if you want to atone for your sin, if you want to get close to God, you've got to pay to get your money changed. And then you've got to buy a pigeon. And it upset Jesus at every turn. Anything that keeps people away from God upsets Jesus. Anything which keeps especially poor people away from God upsets Jesus. So Jesus shows up having come in, causing this fuss, causing one lot of people to be really excited and happy, causing another lot of people to be really distressed and unhappy. And Jesus turns up in the worship area, in the lobby of the church, effectively, and he causes a riot. Look at what happened in this one day, that Palm Sunday. Jesus turns up, Jesus shows up, and there's a reaction, excitement, parade, and turmoil. Words of praise, Hosanna, blessed be, and healing for the blind and the lame, and anger. Amazing things, healings, and crowds. And then in the foyer to the temple, in the foyer of the church for the Jews, tables chucked over and money scattered round, and nearly a riot. All of this happened when Jesus turned up. Some were glad, and some were sad, and some were mad. And you know what? The scriptures say that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When Jesus turns up, some are really glad, and some are really sad, and some just get really mad. When Jesus turns up today, those are the reactions that we should expect. That's what happened 2,000 years ago. And if Jesus Christ is the same today as he was then we should expect the same today. You know, whenever we invite the Spirit and we have gifts operating in the service and we have a prophecy or a word of knowledge, or especially if we have tongues, I'll always have two lots of people come up to me afterwards. And the first lot say, wow, that was fantastic. Can we do more of that? Why don't you encourage more of the gifts? I love it when somebody speaks in tongues in the church. It's wonderful. And then someone will come up to me as well and say, why do you allow that? Why do you let that happen? I've read the scriptures and it should have stopped, and those things don't happen anymore. And why do you allow it? You're the pastor. You should stop it. Some people are glad. And some people get mad. And some are just sad because they're not involved and it hasn't happened to them and they don't know what's going on. We always get people who like it when Jesus shows up by his Spirit. And we always have some people who don't like it. Always. And I'm not surprised. Because that's what it was like then. That's what it's like now. Jesus, when he turns up, causes these reactions of joy and of sadness. And as Jesus turns up and heals the blind and the lame and raises the dead and tells those who are under the oppression of the Romans, I'm going to set you free. And as he comes and says, there is healing and salvation in what I'm doing, as he evokes the prophecy of Zechariah, which talks about salvation from God, some are comforted. Jesus comforts us at the point where we're afflicted or poor or sick or needy or sad or oppressed or grieving. Here are the Jews under the boot of the Roman occupiers, and Jesus says, I've come to bring freedom and healing and hope. When we're suffering, when we're struggling, when we're in need, Jesus meets us at that point of need. If there's areas in your life where there's pain or suffering or sickness or sadness or grief or need, the Jesus that I read about in this book is one who turns up, who shows up to bring comfort and hope. And if you're here tonight and there is an area of sickness or pain or grief or hurt, don't go without getting somebody to pray with you that you might meet Jesus. Because when Jesus comes in, when Jesus shows up, things happen, and he always comes and meets us at those points of need. But the opposite is true as well, and it can be opposite, the two opposites in our own life, which is in the areas where we're comfortable and self-reliant and feeling self-righteous or self-sufficient or rich. Or in the areas where we're involved in keeping other people away from God. Then he comes in and he discomforts and he upsets and he brings much grief. And that's the Jesus that I read about, that he comes in and he comforts the uncomfortable. and he discomforts the comfortable. And sometimes it's in the same people and in the same church that he'll bring comfort at the same time as discomforting. You know, the Holy Spirit's called the Comforter in the Scriptures. And we think of that as a nice, cuddly, warm kind of thing, of the Holy Spirit putting his arms around and comforting to us. But the idea comes from an old English idea of a comforter. Some of you who remember policemen when they used to carry truncheons, you'll remember they were called comforters. In the Bio Tapestry, there's a picture of a soldier with a sword, and he's behind the army, prodding them in the back with his sword, forcing them forward. And underneath, it says, William comforts his troops. But sometimes the comfort is a push out of our comfort zone. When Jesus turns up, he comforts and he discomforts. He upsets and he brings hope. He disturbs and he brings peace. That's true of our individual lives. It's true of our life together. That where we need him, Jesus will bring comfort. But he won't let us get too comfortable. He always wants us on. The next thing. The next new thing. If you're looking for a life of complete peace where everything's settled, don't follow Jesus. Because like the people in the desert, who for 40 years had to keep moving, in our lives, we have to keep moving. And when we reach one mountaintop, Jesus says, I've got another one now for you to conquer. When we reach one milestone, he says, there's another milestone down the road. He's in the business of comforting the uncomfortable and discomforting those who think they've got it all. Over the last few weeks, some people have been really discomforted and disturbed by the teaching we've had at our morning services on no perfect people allowed, and on come as you are, and the Bible studies that we've done, and the sermon series that's gone with it. You're just being liberal, they say to me. I've been taught the Scriptures, and you seem to be saying something different, which is liberal and different. Or they'll say, you seem to be saying sin doesn't matter, and people can just come as they are, and it's okay, and it doesn't matter. And that's not what I've been saying. But I really think the Holy Spirit has been in what we've been doing together since Christmas. Because some of us have been comforted and encouraged and hopeful and excited about the shorter church that we could become. And at the same time, we've been discomforted and we've been made uncomfortable by some of the things that the Spirit has been saying to us. And as we think about that, and as we think about this King Jesus who comes in and brings peace and hope and healing, but at the same time brings challenge, I just want to finish with two stories of things that have happened this very week in this last few days, and then ask, what would Jesus have done and where would Jesus have been in these two stories? The first of these stories happened on Thursday, just past. I'd been at a New Wine meeting for the New Wine leadership team, and I'd met the new minister at Coastlands Church there. Not met him before, but you probably know that Coastlands down in Barrie has got a new pastor, that Gerwin, who's been the pastor there for a long time, is not very well, he's sick, and he's retired, and this new guy has come in. His name's Mike. And we'd met at this meeting, we'd had some coffee and chatted, and we just got on. It was just one of those things in church that sometimes you'll meet people and just immediately your spirits are touched. And I said to him, let me buy you lunch. Let's go find someone, I'll buy you lunch. And he said, absolutely, no problem. But can we head back towards Barrie because I've got a meeting at 3 o'clock and I need to be there for that. Can we move back? I said, well, let's go to Penarth. I know a couple of cafes there and a couple of places we can eat. So we drove over here to Penarth and we parked up outside and we went off to get some lunch. And we went up to the counter of the particular place that we'd gone to get lunch. And I had my Tabernacle sweatshirt on and my dog collar. And we stood there and we were ordering food. And the lady behind the counter said, are you from Tabernacle Church? Yeah, I am. She said, are you the minister? And it took everything within me not to say, what gave you the clue? I said, I'm the minister there. She said, oh, that church is fantastic. She said, I love your church. She said, when I was in need, when I was homeless, they really helped me out. They were fantastic. I said, well, do you go to Home Access? Yeah. So it's probably my wife. Yeah. They were so good to me. I said, oh, I'm really pleased you had a good experience of us. Why don't you come to church? And she said, I can't come to church. I said, why not? She said, I wouldn't be welcome. I said, well, why not? What makes you think you wouldn't be welcome? She said, well, I'm in a civil partnership with my partner. We're gay, and we wouldn't be welcome in church. And I said, it's funny you should mention that. We've been talking about that since Christmas, and we've been doing this series of sermons called No Perfect People Allowed, and we've been looking at the sort of church which is made for people who aren't coming to church currently, and who can come and who can't. And if you want to come, you would be really welcome. And you can come by yourself or you can bring your partner, but you're welcome at Tabernacle. And we might have conversations about the way you're living your life, and we might want to talk about how you can be happy and fulfilled. But you're welcome. You can come. And she said, well, I'll think about it, but I'm not really sure. So on Saturday, I sent Julian around with a chocolate box and a church magazine and said, these are from Roger. You met him the other day and he invited you to church. So there's two of us now on her case. But just think about that for a moment. I couldn't come to your church. I wouldn't be welcome. Have we ever said that? No, we've never said that. Do we necessarily think that? No, I don't think we do. But somehow it's in people's psyche, it's the things we've been talking about. It's somewhere there in the back of their mind, if I wouldn't be welcome in an evangelical church. Come as you are. Don't stay that way, but come as you are. Where would Jesus have been in her life? Then the second story actually was from yesterday, that some of us were out, in fact a good crowd of us were out handing out magazines and some knocking on doors and some in the streets. And I went right down to the new houses that have been built just at the end of Arcot Street there. And I walked along the whole street and I put, wherever there was a house that was occupied, I put a magazine through along with a little invitation to the Easter services. And it was just something I'd printed up that said, you might be new to the area and not found a church yet. And if you're looking one, we'd love to invite you. Just put them all through the doors. And I was walking back up the road, coming back up Arcot Street, and there was a young couple, I guess, in their middle or late 20s, walking down towards the houses, and they had the man had a baby on his hip, and they were walking down. And as they saw me coming out the end of the road there, the new estate, he came up to me and he said, I hope you haven't put any junk mail through my door. I said, well, I've put these through all these houses there. He said, oh, I don't want any junk mail. I don't want that sort of stuff putting through my door. I said, oh, I'm really sorry. It's a magazine from the church. If you don't want it, just drop it in the recycling or maybe give it to a neighbor or to a friend. Sorry to have bothered you. And he went, oh, it's all right. What is it you've put through my door then? So the copies I got in my hand, I showed him the front cover and told him it's the church magazine. And this one's about properties and moving into a new house. And it's all about buildings and things like that. I'm from the church just up the road at the end of the street. Do you go to church? And he said, no, we'll never go to church again. I don't go to church, no. I said, well, why is that? And he said, well, when we had, and he said the name of the child, he said, we went to a local church and spoke to the vicar, and we asked if we could have a christening for our baby. And the vicar said, no, we couldn't, because we're not married. We're not welcome in church, and so we don't want to go anywhere. And I said, well, you'd be welcome for us. I said, we don't do christenings of babies. We're a Baptist church. But if you want to come along and chat with me, we'd love to meet with you. And we do something called a dedication. And we could have a chat and talk about what that would mean and what sort of promises you'd be making. And I'd be loved to come and speak to you about it. And he said, no, I don't want anything to do with church. We're not welcome, and so we don't want to be involved. Where would Jesus have been in that story? Now, it's uncomfortable having those conversations. It's a challenge to have that kind of conversation with people when we believe in the scriptures. But my question is, what would Jesus do? Would he be there comforting or discomforting? Would he be there saying, you're welcome? Or would he be there saying, actually, there's some changes to make in our own lives? What would Jesus do? And more importantly, or just as importantly, I should say, what should we as a church do as we encounter a people looking for something, waiting for something, searching for peace and hope and joy and something else in life. When Jesus shows up, some will be glad and some will be sad. When we turn up, are people glad or are they sad? He's the one who's in the business of comforting the uncomfortable and discomforting the comfortable. And maybe we should be too. Amen. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and they asked, "Who is this that comes?" And the crowd answered, "This is Jesus." Lord, put your spirit in us and stir us, that as we go, we might go filled with your spirit and equipped for whatever you've got ahead of us this week. And as we go into our town and our city, might people be stirred and ask, "What is this? Who is this? Why are these folks so different?" Give us your peace and your blessing, that this Easter time we might be good witnesses of your saving power. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.